Hey, today I want to talk in the remaining time we have the right kind of hunger. The right kind of hunger. We're in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus gives the longest discourse recorded in the Gospels. And in that discourse, he talks to his disciples about what it takes to enter the kingdom and how the kingdom operates. What he's going to share with them, and not only them, he's speaking directly to them, but what he's going to share with the people is revolutionary. No one, no religious leader, no political leader had ever talked like he talked, ever explained about a kingdom like he explains. It's absolutely upside down. Do you want me to use the hand mic? Okay. So he's given this speech, but it's mainly geared to those that are in the kingdom. So we started a little bit on it last week, so I'm going to go over that for a second, so because that part sets the foundation. So let's paint the picture really quick. Jesus had been praying all night. He'd been basically doing ministry by himself for about a year. In that time, gathering disciples. And on this particular day, he goes up to a mountain and he spends all night praying. Then he goes down and he gets his disciples, and they believe there's somewhere around 200 of them. He brings them back up to the mountain and they spend time together. And then out of those couple hundred people, he chooses the 12 apostles, the ones that will be the forerunners or the afterrunners of Jesus. They will be the initial leaders. I don't even think these guys understood what being an apostle meant. They weren't theologically schooled. Not one of them was a rabbi. Not one of them was a religious person. In fact, one of them's a traitor. He chose a traitor. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. But in the midst of that, he brings them back down, and then he starts doing this massive amount of miracles with all these people coming. And then in the midst of that, he stops and he turns to his disciples, so the 200 plus the apostles, and he begins to teach them. And the first thing he teaches them is the prerequisite to get into his kingdom, what it takes. What paperwork you need, what you have to do. And he shares this verse, or our verse. It's a verse to us, but it was a talk to him. It says, then Jesus, in verse 20 of Luke 6, turned to his disciples and says, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. And he's not talking about poverty, as I shared with you guys last week. He's not talking about the people that don't have means. Why? Because there's not one place in Scripture that said that God says that's a good thing. In fact, he has a moral mandate that he gives to his people to alleviate that in people's lives. So we're not talking about a material thing. So from God's perspective, though, every one of us are in poverty. We're in desperate poverty. Why? We die. Our time here on this earth is whatever it is, but we are decaying the whole time we are here. The young don't think they're decaying, but they will. But they will. As we move older, we start to decay. I heard just before service, somebody got a haircut, which was really short on the sides, and I'm thinking a number two, and then they had hair on top. Some of you guys don't know what that is, but if you're a guy and you get haircuts, whatever. Anyway, and the person says to this person, why would you get your hair like that? You got a full head of hair. And I'm looking at him. I'm standing right there and go, that's just so not right right there. You're just pointing out for the rest of us who don't have that. Just one other aspect of decaying. And so these things, we're in this process. So from God's perspective, every one of us is in desperate trouble. We are poverty stricken. We cannot overcome the thing that destroys us. And then not only are we decaying in the natural, we're decaying in the supernatural. We have no eternal life. We are separated from God. We are poverty stricken. And he says, those who are blessed are the ones who acknowledge this. They hit whatever that bottom is and acknowledge that they can't. They can't. He says, your kingdom fit now. You are in the place to enter into the kingdom. Radically different than what the world says. And so that lays the foundation of how to get into the kingdom. And today we're going to look at for a little bit the next verse on how does that kingdom operate? Once you're in this kingdom, what starts to change? And Jesus tells them this. He says in Luke 6:21, and God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. He says, when you get into this kingdom, there will start to stir in you a hunger now, in the present. But it will not be fulfilled, satisfied, until some point in the future. Well, Matthew tells us in his version of what Jesus said, and he was an eyewitness. He was sitting there with them 200 and called to be an apostle. He says it this way. He says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Oh, now we know what the hunger is. It's the hunger for justice. Our eyes begin to change as God does work in our heart. See, his heart is healed. It's perfect. And he starts to heal our heart. And in that, our eyes begin to see things differently. And we begin to see that not only are we poverty stricken, everybody is. There is injustice everywhere. The rich take advantage of the poor. The haves don't care about the have-nots. Greed is everywhere. Corruption fills everything. And we start to get stirred up for we need to create justice. We need to make a difference. He says, blessed are those who hunger for it. All of us, many of us, have had an appetite to a degree to help people. But mostly, our appetite was consuming for ourselves. Being victims ourselves. Not that we're all victimized. And we're all perpetrators. But we are consuming. And then all of a sudden starts to change that we start to get a hunger to help people. It starts to work in us. That's a God thing. You are hungry in the present for something that will reach its fulfillment in the future when the Lord comes back and brings justice to the world. It will only happen then. Every one of us, if you're in a relationship, there's always a hunger for a better one. And we can make steps towards it, but it's never fully satisfied. Any area of our life, we hunger for something more, but we never quite get it fully satisfied. It doesn't happen. And in the world we live in, breaks my heart when Christians spend their whole time complaining about the world. No, God hasn't called us to complain about it. He's called us to influence, to be salt and light in a damaged place. Not way out there. Sometimes it's way out there. God will call you to a geographical. But most of the time, it's in our spheres of influence. When you see poverty, you start to want to do something about it. And you know, the fact that Jesus bestows that blessing on people, the pursuit of justice, because we talk about the love of God a lot, but you know what? Justice is a core theme in the Bible. And the words for justice recur throughout Scripture over 1,000 times. Jesus is very concerned with the now. God has always been concerned with what is going on with people. In the Gospels, there's a clear and unmistakable record of Jesus specifically, repeatedly confronting the Romans and the Jewish authorities with the injustices perpetrated in the world. And he does it 40 times. So now it's interesting because that's the number of trial. In fact, Jesus wasn't the only one. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, when he was baptizing people in the Jordan, he stopped one day and he looked at the people. And in the religious, one of the Gospels tells us it was the religious leaders in particular. And he said this in Luke 3. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Wrath is another word for justice. What's causing you guys to run so you don't get justice for how you've lived? And he says, "You're a brood of snakes," which is the devil was a serpent. He says, "I know where you come from, and I know what you're doing. Why are you worried about justice for yourselves?" He says, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God, that you stopped that. Don't just say to each other that we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones, from these very hard rocks, these hard-hearted people, these wounded-hearted people. He can turn that stone into children of God. Even now," he says, "the axe of God's judgment is poised, justice is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees." He says, "You Israelite leaders, you religious leaders, you were supposed to be the trees that produced fruit so that people could eat and be blessed. But you don't do that," he says. "So God's going to bring justice to you and take the tree out. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." Then the crowds asked, "What should we do? What should we do?" John replied, "Hey, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. Bring justice yourself. Produce something that says you're of the kingdom. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do? He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires. Just do your job. Quit ripping off the people." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, "Don't extort money, you policemen. Don't take bribes or make false accusations, set people up. And be content with your pay, because greed is the root of all that." John tells the armed forces, "Be content." Tells the tax collectors, "Don't take more than you ought to." Says to the religious, "Give, help." That's why generosity is a big thing in the kingdom. That's why we do it. It's not for us. It's so that we learn to be generous. Because I know in my past, and for many of us, we were takers. We were takers. And God, when you see your poverty and you enter into the kingdom, you begin to have different eyes. Your heart begins to change. And the blood flowing now to your heart begins to see the world is poverty stricken. And then we are moved to make something. You are never more like Jesus than when you help the less. You are never more like Jesus. Your holiness is demonstrated when you bless others. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples one time, he said to his leaders, well, Let me just read it. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, and she knelt respectfully to ask a favor." She knelt. Isn't that awesome? Well, when you want something from God, how many of us don't pray too much until we're in trouble? And then we pray respectfully. We go before the Lord honorably. That just cracks me up. I love the way Scripture doesn't paint people like they're not. So she comes to him and she goes, I want to ask you a favor. Have you ever started a prayer that way? I've never, you know, oh God, I have this need and I have that need. I've never gone to God and say, hey, can I ask you a favor? That's so cool. I'm going to do that one of these times. He says, what is it your request? He asked. She replied, well, in your kingdom. Now, these are God's A-team people. James and John were two brothers. And they had already entered into the kingdom. They belonged to the Lord. But they still had the mindset that needed to be changed, even though earlier these guys had sat and listened to Jesus talk about the kingdom. They're not like us. All we ever have to hear is one word from Jesus and we're on it. These guys needed it repeated over and over and over again. That's a joke, you guys. That's it's an absolute lie, I'm telling you. That's one of the reasons I believe God gave us the word in written form. Because we need to read it over and over and over again. When you see a favorite movie, do you see it just once? No. I remember watching The Breakfast Club. Anybody ever watch The Breakfast Club? Best movie ever. I watched that thing 30 times. Remember when Johnny got his cigarettes from Dad for Christmas? Smoke up, Johnny. It's like, Dad! Anyhow, back to this. She said, please, let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you. One on your right and one on your left. The seats of power. Your right-hand man, your left-hand man. You can even pick which side. But let them sit there. Verse 24 tells us this. When the 10 other disciples, when the other 10 apostles heard what James and John had asked, because mom asked for it, but James and John were in the background. They were indignant, horrified. But Jesus called them together and said this, hey, listen, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over people. Another word for lord it over people means they do injustice to people. They don't treat them the same. They treat them differently. He says, listen, and officials flaunt their authority. We're different. We're above, we're the elites, over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must become your slave. Servant is one thing. He says, listen, the 12 of you, which one of you wants to be the greatest? Serve the other 11. That's how you become the greatest. What? The world says the other 11 serve you. If all of them are serving me, I'm the greatest. In the kingdom of God, he says, you who lifts up the other 11 and helps them is the greatest. And then he says, but it's even worse than that. You have to be their slave. What does that mean? Have you ever served and it's been convenient? Well, when you're a slave, it's never convenient. It's never convenient. How many of us been married and have kids and you walk around the house going, I'm just a slave? What you're saying is it isn't convenient. A slave doesn't have a lot of choices. You know when I'm most inconvenienced? When I'm in bed asleep and the kid comes in sick. I'm inconvenienced, but I tell Trish, you're really going to be inconvenienced. Where is she? When I say were inconvenienced, I don't mean me so much. I help out for sure. Go on the other side of the bed, get your mom. She's wrong side again. Anyhow, he says, listen, you'll be a slave, for even the Son of Man, the greatest, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom, to be a slave on behalf of many. He says, this is this kingdom. You will hunger to help others. It will become your food. Jesus said, what is my food? My food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus said it then. And then another place he speaks to, if we want to go to Luke 11, he speaks to the religious leaders. That's why I'm not big on religion, big on Jesus. Religion tends to do harm because it tends to separate us. But he says, listen, what sorrow awaits you Pharisees? How sad it is for you guys. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from the herb gardens. You are so into the rules. You are so into the rules that you'll break it down to the nth degree. But you ignore justice and the love of God. You're not right with the way you treat people. You're unjust, and you never tell them about the love of God. You don't tell them that God loves them, that God is for them. He's not against you. He's for you. You don't die for someone you're against. You die for someone you love. I don't think there's a parent in here that wouldn't jump in front of a car to save their child. Or at least push somebody and get them. How old's my child when that happens? Sometimes the things that come out of my mouth, I regret them as they're coming out. You guys have that problem too? Yeah. Speak and then think about what you're saying. Anyhow. Luckily, Jesus is gracious to me. And then in Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9, way before Jesus, the prophet looks at the leaders and he says this. This is what the Lord says. God gave him a word. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom or the powerful boast in their power. That's what the world does. Or the rich boast in their riches. He says, but those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me. The Lord's telling them that they truly know God and understand. They know him and understand him. Knowledge and understanding is really how you have a relationship. To know somebody, but to understand them. That's intimacy. How they work. How they view life. What they're about. He says, have them understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love. You know what that means? His love never fails. It's the only thing in Scripture that says never fails is love. It's the long route. It's the messy route. But God's love will never fail you. He says, listen, his unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth. He cares about the earth and justice and doing the right thing. And that I delight in these things. You want to delight the Lord? He told you right here. I, the Lord, have spoken. You know, one of the beautiful things I love about our church is we do so much of this stuff. I get to see so much of the work we do here. We feed 2,700 people a month with our food bank. We have grief shares and ministries and counseling and recovery, and we have all kinds of ways to help people. You know, I went to a pastor's conference a number of years ago, and I'll never forget what whoever was speaking said. And he said this, you want to know if your church is doing anything good? what would happen to the community if your church left? Because if the community wouldn't know anything about your church, then what's the purpose? If this church were to die and be wiped off the map, this community would hurt. We have a good name in the recovery community. And I'm talking about life recovery, not just alcohol, drugs, and stuff, but recovering from divorce and trauma and all the other things we have to recover. And the only people that think, you know, and I've heard people say, oh, you got a recovery church, I'm not in recovery. It's like, oh my God, you need it. You just don't know it yet. You don't know you're poverty stricken yet. You think you're above that thing, huh? Lord, help them. You know, Luke 6:36, Jesus ends up that chapter, and we'll continue this as we move on, but he says, you must be compassionate. You must be. He's still speaking to that group, just as your Father is compassionate, your Heavenly Father. And I've always pondered why God would call himself Father, and I really think it's because so many of us have father wounds. There is he could have called himself anything, but he calls himself a father. And you know, there is something about us needing a father. Whether you're a man or a woman, it doesn't even matter. The father wound, it's passed down. And just like Billy was saying, both sides of her family. That home, see, that's the home she grew up in. So that's the home that followed her. And God wants to give us a new home. So you know what? Join some. Do something. Look at your world and see how it is. And then I want to welcome visitors to your home. Welcome some different people to your home. Pray for an enemy. Not for justice for them, that God would help them. Help a friend in need. I mean, this isn't, world-shattering stuff God's asking us to do. He's asking us to make a difference in lives that are already around us. And then think of it this way, that if I left, I'd want to leave them better. That's a legacy. Billy and her team and her husband that work with the youth, they're imparting to the next generation who are wounded. They're imparting God to them, and that generation will run with it in some way. Even if they go sideways, Jesus won't leave them. He'll find them again. He knows where to find us. Found you. But this is the cool part. In Matthew 5:7, same talk. Matthew records it this way. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know what that means? Mercy means giving to someone who doesn't really deserve it. You're helping someone that maybe can't ever even give it back to you. But he says this, you're paying it forward to yourself. If you are merciful towards others in your time of need, guess what you'll find? Mercy. I've been accused of, Joe, you, especially when I was at the mission, you're way too merciful. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Because I need mercy. I need mercy. I need it. And how can I get mercy? By being merciful. By helping. I was talking to a brother. So remember that. You're going to get paid back. Even in that, we win. I was talking to a brother right after 9 o'clock service. He came up and said, Joe, I got to tell you this story. I'm in line at Walmart. And there's this lady in front of me. And she has like 6 things on the whatever it is, the counter. And she's digging through her purse. And he says, I couldn't see how much it was, but I was so annoyed. She was taking so much time because I got things to do. And she can't find any money. And whatever language she's speaking, she was talking to her daughter, and her daughter would, speak to the person, says, we don't have money. And he had this little voice that says, you pay for it. And he said, that's a horrible voice right there. I rebuke that. He didn't want to listen to any of that voice. And so he said, I wasn't doing it. And then the guy behind him says, I'll pay for it. What is it? I'll pay for it. And he said, no. And, you know, then he came to his mind, I'll do it. I'll pay for it. So he gets up there and, you know, and he only had a couple items. And so the lady tells him, okay, that's $170. And he goes, what? She had a whole basket full of stuff he didn't see. That was awesome, huh? Go, yep, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. I said, the beautiful thing, bro, is you had it in your bank, didn't you? And he goes, yeah, I did. And I go, praise God. He goes, yeah, praise God. But he said he felt so good afterwards, and bottom line is he blessed somebody. And his time of need, it'll come through for him too. That's the way it operates. You get blessed. So let's close with this. Galatians 6:9 says this, don't get tired of doing what is good. Because I know some of us in here, we're tired of doing good. We do good and we've got compassion fatigue. It's like, I'm not seeing anything happen. I'm burned in doing good. I'm tired of doing good. Every time I do good, it comes back. Well, of course it does. You got an enemy. Every good deed's going to get punished. It's going to. But we win. He says, listen, at just the right time, oh, there's a timing factor here. Don't get weary in doing good. Don't give up doing good, because there's a time that God's using all of that to produce something. Don't get lost in between that. Don't quit. Now, you may need to adjust. You may need to step back a little. You may need to alter it so we don't give up doing good. But what we don't do is run the opposite way. We may need to put some things on hold. God doesn't say, put your nose to the grindstone, I'm just going to beat you down. He's, you know, don't be a tool. But there, don't be tired. Don't get tired of doing good. And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. It will cause a blessing if we don't give up. Why? Because your Heavenly Father doesn't give up. He doesn't say, I tried with Joe. My God, I've tried. I'm done. I'm cooked. He doesn't give up. What did David say? Whether I go down to the pits, he's there. If I go to the heights, he's there. If I go to the left, he's there. If I go to the right, he's there. He doesn't give up. Why would I give up? And the beauty is, I only got to do it for as long as I live. He's got to do it forever. As long as there are people walking this earth. So, you know, we got the better end right there. You know, and we reflect our Father. We reflect the kingdom we're a part of. Why? Because we look at people as they're poverty stricken. They're broken too. They're in different levels of healing. But listen, what God has done in you, don't ever say this, man, I don't know enough Bible to do stuff for Jesus. I don't know enough Bible. There's stuff you can do right now. And your testimony is huge. Give yourself opportunities to use it. And it's an ongoing testimony. It isn't just the beginning before you got to Jesus, before you got right in a particular area. Your testimony continues on. I've learned to live with a broken heart and a good solid part of my heart. And I've learned to live that God is enough. He can carry. His grace really is sufficient for today. Tomorrow I need an upload of grace again. But it's today I can walk in it. I need forgiveness on a regular basis. You know, I still mess up regularly. That's my wife. That's the kids. I got really mad the other day about something the kids were doing. Gabe, he's always the one to tell you the truth. You know, Papa, you got anger issues. I go, dude, you listen to too many phone calls of mine. You got anger issues when a 9-year-old tells you that. Okay. So listen, it's all going to be better someday. Someday justice, the right will take place all the time. We're not there, but we're this generation making a difference in this generation. Embrace it. Embrace it. Amen? Amen. Can we stand real quick? I want to pray a blessing over you guys. Lord, I just pray for every brother and sister in here, Lord God. You know what's going on in their lives, and I thank you that you are faithful to them. I ask that you would pour mercy on them, that they may pour mercy out so that they may receive more mercy. I pray, Lord God, that they will always remember they are in a poverty-stricken state on this earth, that we would not get too high nor get too low, that our feet would be firmly planted as fellow human beings, not worse than any other human being, not better than any. We're on journey also. And Lord, I pray that you would present each one of us opportunities, like you did that guy at the store, to be a blessing, to be a slave to doing something inconvenient. I thank you that you blessed him with enough to bless someone else, although it wasn't in his wheelhouse. I thank you for that. I thank you. I thank you. And I didn't even tell you guys this, but the guy behind him that offered to pay for that woman tapped him on the shoulders after he did, and he says, "You're a good man." And he looked at him and he goes, "You have no idea what I was thinking." But see, that demonstrated something to the dude behind him. That demonstrated something. You don't know how it'll work. God, whatever that was in the prayer, use it. Bless these guys, Lord God, with a great day today. And Lord, I do ask you to present them opportunities to exercise your kingdom principle of being a justice bearer to someone. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 Have a great day. God bless you guys.